Now we're turning to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we draw near to Thee afresh. We thank Thee for the Word of God that speaks to our hearts. We ask that Thou wouldst speak to us today. May we hear Thy voice. May we hear Thee speaking to us as we gather at Thy feet just now. Bless, O God, and help us to know Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Samson is undoubtedly one of the most perplexing and remarkable, yet remarkable men that we have in the Old Testament. He's one of only two men in the Old Testament whose birth was announced by an angel. Isaac, of course, is the other one. And then he was set apart from his birth to be a Nazarite, to take the vow of a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, there were vows that were entered into. He was not to cut his hair, and he was not to touch anything that came of the vine. And the seven locks of Samson's hair were a constant reminder and constant sign that he was a man who had been dedicated to the Lord. He was God's man, the last judge of Israel before Samuel came on the scene. We have thought about the remarkable things that God enabled him to do. He was able to begin the process of defeating the Philistines. We think of the strength that he had when he took that lion that we're told about and tore it in pieces, the way a person would take a kid, a little goat. We think of how he slew 1,000 of the Philistines with a jawbone of an ass. We think of God's purpose being fulfilled in this man of delivering Israel. And yet, as we have studied the life of Samson, we have been struck by the inconsistencies in his life, the hypocrisies, we could say, in his life. The fact that he breaks his vows as a Nazarite. We think of how he touched the vine when he wasn't supposed to. He went down to Timnath, which was the country of the vines. And how he, we read of him when he took this jawbone of the ass, or when he rent that lion, or when he took honey out of the carcass of the lion. What was he doing? He was touching a dead body, a thing that he had promised and his vow meant that he should not do. We think of how he was a man of great inconsistency. And yet God takes him, and the perplexing thing is that he wins great victories. The thing is that in spite of all his inconsistencies, and in spite of all the times he failed God, God uses this man to bring about great victories. Now, that does not mean that the Lord is inconsistent. We realize that God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And God had a purpose and a plan in all this. And we have seen time and time again how that while God brings victories through Samson in spite of his inconsistencies, that Samson suffers in his own life because of his inconsistencies. It isn't that he sails blithely through life with all these inconsistencies and failings and gets away with everything. We read about how he married a wife and never got to live with his wife. We found how his life was burned to death and his father-in-law by the Philistines. We think of him suffering great exhaustion, almost to the point of death, after he had slain the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And Samson suffered. He judged Israel for 20 years, and he was a man of God. And he goes down among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But he was a man of great inconsistency. And there is the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation
also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And men and women, there may be strong temptations that come along our path, but God always will give the way of escape. And when we give in to temptation in our lives, it's not the fact that there's temptation, it's not how strong the temptation may be, but it is our own failure that makes us give in to the temptation. Now look at Samson's position here. We find that here is a man who is obviously out of contact and out of communion with God. The last time we looked at the life of Samson, we saw that he was a man who very little prayed. He didn't pray very much. We read only of two occasions in all his life when he prayed. He prayed for water when he thirsted after he was strengthless, after he had slain the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He asked God for help there. At the end of his life, he also asked God for help in the midst of the situation. But here's a man who is obviously out of communion with God. Here's a man who is not walking with God. And when we are not walking with God, we are certainly in putting ourselves in the way of danger. That's when temptation will strike. That's when the devil will come. And when the devil will seek to ensnare us. And here are the red lights flashing, the danger lights. Stay close to God. The Bible's, or the old saying is, keep close accounts with God. We need to stay in communion with Him, because that is the best place to resist the temptations that come against us. We see Samson's position, but notice his problem. His problem is a problem of lust or problem of sight. It says in verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 16, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her." Now we have pointed out again that Samson had problems with his sight. He lusted after women. He was a he-man, as we said before, with a she problem. And we find how again and again, we saw it before in chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, I saw a woman. And then he went to his parents and he said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me," or "she looks good to me." You know, we need to be careful about the things that we place before our eyes. Because there is a great push today. You know, the pornographic industry is an industry that is growing. It's an industry that is trying to put its feelers in everywhere. There is a great danger, of course, on the internet. But I want you to realize, we become so used to these things that sometimes we see them and they shock us, and then they become so used to them that we don't. But do you notice the way that the advertising industry at the present time is using all sorts of nakedness in order to sell its products? And you could hardly even look at the adverts that come on between the programs today, never mind the programs, because it's full of all this sort of thing. And they are trying to focus our minds upon that. They're using it as shock tactics at the start, but the more it goes on, so the more they feel that they can take license with these things. And we need to make sure that we are careful about the things that we put before our eyes. The girls, you need to be careful too about the way that you dress in case you promote that sort of thing. But I don't know. This was Samson's Achilles heel. I don't know what your Achilles heel may be. But the devil knows what your Achilles heel is. It may not be lust. It may be something else. I don't know if you know the story of Achilles. Achilles in Greek mythology. He was one of the sons of the gods. His mother was a sea goddess. And he was the son of King Peleus. But his mother took him to the river Styx, which was supposed to have supernatural powers, and anybody that was dipped in the river Styx would have invulnerability. And she took him and she held him by his heel and dipped him in the river Styx, and he became invulnerable except for his heel. And then one day in the battle, the arrow hit him in the heel and he died. That was his Achilles heel. What is your Achilles heel? It may not be lust, it may be money. It may not be money, it may be some hobby. It may not be some hobby. It might be your work. It may be your business. But there is an Achilles heel, I would say, in all of us. I'm absolutely sure there is in all of us. And we need to be careful about that thing. There is no temptation taking you, but as such that is common to man. But God gives the way of escape. And it's only as we stay close to Him that we can resist these things. We notice His position and His problem. But then notice His peril. Verse 2 says, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning when it is day, we shall kill him." So when Samson got involved in this temptation and succumbed to his temptation, what happened to him? He got into peril. He got into danger. He was, in fact, in danger of his life. These Philistines were waiting for him, and he was in danger of his life. You cannot give in to the lusts of the flesh. You cannot give in to the temptations that come your way without putting yourself in danger. It mightn't be in danger of your life, but it'll be in danger of your happiness, in danger of your blessing, of the peace and comfort of your soul. You'll put yourself in danger of that. You cannot live a happy life when you're walking in a way that is contrary to the word and the precepts of Almighty God. Now, once again, one more time, Samson gets away with it. Samson gets away with it. Because it says in verse 3, "And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them." There are these Philistines waiting for him. And you can imagine as Samson comes out and takes these mighty city gates and the doors and the whole thing away with him and carries them up the hill, their jaws probably hit the ground when they saw what was taking place. He was getting away with it. He has a victory again. But we're going to see the Bible's precept, be sure your sin will find you out. God overrules the circumstances again. Once again, God overrules the circumstance. Now, I've made the point time and time again about that God can overrule the circumstance. But I want you to see later on here what Samson suffers. But we notice his temptation here. This was a temptation with the lust of his eyes. The second thing I want you to see about Samson is his test. Now, he's got himself into this situation. Once again, he has given in to the lust of the flesh. And that takes him further now. Takes him on the same path. When you give in to these things, you might say to yourself, and the devil will say to you, "Well, I'll do it once." Never works like that. "Oh, I'll be able to do it once, and that's all." It never works like that. Samson maybe thought to himself, this is probably the end of his life here. The 20 years of judging Israel had intervened. And I'm sure maybe there were inconsistencies in his life in the intervening years, but we're not certainly told about them in the Bible. Maybe Samson had stood firm for God for all the intervening years. But now it comes to the end of his life, and again he gives way to his Achilles heel. Maybe he says, "Well, just once." But no, doesn't happen like that. He goes down into the valley of Sorek, and he sees another woman whose name is Delilah. And here is a test as far as he is concerned. It's amazing the way that Samson falls for the same sin again and again and again and again. It gets him into trouble. It gets him into awful bother. But again and again and again, here he is in the lap of a wicked woman once again. Well, what's wrong with his head? And yet, how often we do not learn. How often we get into the same sin, in the same position again. Now, the Philistines see this new relationship as an opportunity to trap the man who is the judge of Israel. Look what it says in the verse 5. "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 100 pieces of silver. That was a great amount of money. And here were these lords of the Philistines, and every one of them was given her 1,100 pieces of silver. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And this woman, Delilah, is drawn away for the sake of this money. But look at that. Now Samson, now he doesn't realize that Delilah now is playing a game with him. He is used to playing the game. But now Samson has met his match. And she puts Samson to the test. She says, I pray thee, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And three times over she comes with this question. First of all, Samson says, bind me with 7 green withes. Of course, that's a lie, but she says that the Philistines are upon me. He breaks them as if there were nothing. Then he says, bind me with new ropes. Tries that, same thing. Then gets a little bit closer to the truth, because he mentions his hair. Says, bind the 7 locks of my hair into a weaver's beam. She does that. And Samson goes out and takes the weaver's beam and the pin and the web and the whole thing, and walks out as if they were nothing. And now she puts on her womanly charm. And the women, of course, have a great way of getting round the men. Of course, they deny that, but nevertheless, it's true. And she says to him, Samson, tell me. She says, you don't love me. You don't love me. And your heart is not with me. And no doubt the tears went on. And she says, 3 times you've lied to me. And it says in verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Maybe some of the men understand what that is like. He was just fed up with this. And it was relentless, keeping on and on and on until he comes to the point where he feels the test. And he tells her wherein his great strength lies. And look what he does. Now Delilah has enticed him. Delilah has come with all her womanly wiles in order to try and get hold of Samson. But Samson, it is Samson's fault. He didn't have to tell her. He didn't have to tell her what was going wrong. He didn't have to succumb to the charms here. And there's a great amount of stupidity in Samson. If you had woke up a couple of times and found that you were bound up with ropes and with green withes and things like that, I think you'd begin to wonder what was going on. Especially if you found that your hair was trapped in a weaver's beam, and this woman was asking you how your strength was, what your strength was about. I don't know what it was in Samson, whether he was so entranced with this woman that he could see no wrong in her, or whether it was just a blindness that had come upon him. Because sometimes in the condition that people get into, there is a blindness. And people cannot see the way that they're walking is wrong. And people can justify themselves in so many ways. And we look at Samson here, and he seems so stupid. Well, what are you thinking of, Samson? If it had been done once or twice, even, you might have thought again. But 4 times. And he still believes what she's saying. And he still believes that this love. And we see the foolishness of Samson here. And not only do we see his foolishness in that, but we read these tragic words. It says in verse 20, and he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now we said that Samson on other occasions, in spite of his inconsistencies, And in spite of the things that he did were wrong, he always had the victory. And I think that Samson began to take that for granted. That no matter what he did, no matter how many times he failed, that he was still going to have the victory. That God was going to give him the blessing in the midst of the work that he was doing. But here is a time that he goes out and he does not know that the Spirit of God is departed from him. Now that's a tragedy, men and women. If we should come to the point where the Spirit of God is gone from us and we can go out like at other times, we can go out and as Samson thinks he's going to give what to these Philistines and he's going to throw them aside and he's going to cast them to one side. He maybe even thinks he'll take the doors with him. And he doesn't know the Spirit of God is departed from him. I fear that, men and women. I fear that we should be so engrossed in doing the things in a mechanical way and that the Spirit of God is departed from us. We need to keep on praying. And we need to pray with all our hearts that we have the power of Almighty God with us. Now, the only way to do that is walk with God. The only way to make sure of that is to walk with God. We might find that in some instances where there are people who are not doing things the way that they ought to be doing, and yet they achieve something and they win some kind of a victory on a few occasions. It cannot be so forever. It cannot be so forever. If you keep disobeying God, you're going to lose out. You are going to lose out. Sooner or later. And we see this man's test. He failed the test. Oh, he thought he was just the same as he'd always been. You know, we can be in a backslidden condition and we think we're just the same as we've always been. It's always the backslider who thinks that, actually. The child of God that is seeking to walk with God, they might lament the fact that maybe they're not what they used to be. And there is that certain amount of backsliding. But there are those who are in a backslidden condition and they think they're living on yesterday. Living on the things they did years ago. And the prayers that they offered to God. And the times when they were in the prayer meeting. And the times when they were in the very blessing of God. They're living on yesterday. And they go out and they think things are still the same. But they're different. Oh, men and women, let's pray with all our hearts that as we go out in the work of God, that we do so in the strength and the power of Almighty God upon us. We notice his test. One more thing, I want you to notice his tragedy. Because we say that Samson loses out. But I want you to see the way that he loses out here. The sin that he has done now begins to catch up on him. And look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Now notice what he loses. He loses his mission. What did God call Samson to be? A deliverer. What did God call Samson to be? A judge. A man who was in the very forefront of the battle. A man who was in the very place of authority in the work of God and in his church in that day and generation. What is his job now? He's a slave. That's what he was. In fact, he was less than a slave because in a grinding house, it was perhaps usual to put animals to the task of grinding the corn. The ass or the ox would be put on the grinding machine to walk round and round and make sure that the corn was ground. What is he now? He's doing the job of an animal. He's doing the job of an animal. And he's lost his mission. You know, there are people who have lost their mission because of their failure. We think of those in the past who have succumbed to lusts of one type or another. And they maybe were in the work of God. They were missionaries or even ministers. And they wrecked their testimony. Wrecked their testimony. So easy to wreck your testimony. So easy to come to the place where you lose your mission. Not only did he lose his mission, but he lost his vision. His eyes were put out. And it wasn't by a surgical operation either. When they took out his eyes, they burned the eyes out of his head, put out his eyes, cut them out. That's the very thing that Samson had a problem with, wasn't it? His eyes. He saw this woman. He saw that woman. This is judgment in kind, isn't it? It's another instance in the Bible of judgment in kind. This is chastisement poured out upon him. He had a problem with his eyes. He loses his eyes. You know, it's an awful thing when we lose our vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Maybe you've lost your vision of the unsaved. Lost your vision of a world that is perishing. Lost your vision of the work of God. We think of the great need that is all around us. Has the devil put out our eyes? Put out our eyes. No longer are the tears shed because the devil has put out our eyes. No longer do we weep over perishing souls because the devil has put out our eyes. Oh, men, women, let's make sure we haven't lost our vision. He lost his mission. He lost his vision. He lost his strength. Verse 21 says that the Philistines took him. They'd never done that before. They had never won the victory against him before, but now they take him. No longer is he the mighty Samson. He's just like another man. He's no longer effective. He's no longer powerful. What he does has no effect. Men and women, in the work of God, as we stand here, does the work of God have effect in this world? Do we, as the people of God, have effect? Do they listen to our words? Now, we'll have to admit that they don't listen to them the way they once did. I think they still listen to them, and thank God for that. They still want to hear what the Free Presbyterian Church has to say. They mightn't like it. There was a man on the radio this week, and he was saying about the Free Presbyterian Church and these bigots who were so judgmental, and they hadn't the intellectual ability that other people have to judge them. In other words, what he was saying was that he was so superior to every Free Presbyterian that we shouldn't have the right to judge him. We don't have the right to judge him. But we can judge anybody by the standards of God's precious word. We apply the word of God. We've got to let this world hear our voice. We've got to let this world hear the voice of the gospel once again. He lost his strength. He also lost his liberty and his dignity. The world laughed. The Philistines, these heathen, laughed at the man of God. How the world wants to laugh at those who fail. How the world will broadcast it. How the newspapers will speak about it. And isn't it sad, and isn't this a tragedy here, that this man of God lost his liberty and he lost his dignity? He did not escape the consequences of his sin. But he is a man of God. He still is among the heroes of the faith. In spite of all that, men and women. And I'm glad of that, that God is able to forgive the inconsistencies. We'll look next time at Samson again, right at the very end of his life. I'm glad that God is a God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten.
And he will do that for you and me. But those of you that are not saved today, if God judged Samson, if Samson did not escape the consequences of his sin, how much more you? How much more you? And Samson's in heaven today. But the consequences of your sin may be eternity. We need to get right with God. We cannot play about with God or his word or what he says. And we see the tragedy of the end of this life, man's life, or near the end of his life. Next time perhaps we'll look at right at the end of his life, after Easter time anyway, maybe we'll look at that. But men and women, we cannot play about with God. You know, it may seem that we're getting away with it. It may seem today as if you're sailing blithely on like Samson. You've almost taken it for granted that you'll always be able to get away with your sin. No. No, you won't. You won't. It may take to the end of your life, but you're not going to get away with it. And we need to get right with him and let our words be heard in this day and generation. May God write his word upon our hearts.